Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith, in the working power of God who has raised him from the dead. Let's look to him in a word of prayer and we'll start our time together. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had so far in enabling us to worship you in truth and in spirit through song, through prayer, through the reading of your word, through our giving. And now, Father, we come before you and we want to worship you as we listen to your word being proclaimed. And we ask for your help, that your Spirit would do a work in our hearts, that he would implant your word so deep into our hearts that it would continue to do a work in our lives. So, Father, we pray again for attentive hearts and minds. And we pray that you would be with me as well as I speak your word and speak on the topic of baptism and the importance of it and why it's necessary for every Christian believer. And Father, we pray that you would help me to be clear, help me to preach in a way that makes people understand that this truly is from the Word of God. And Father, we pray that in all that's been said through the sermon, that you would be honored and your people edified. We pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Now, last week, we looked at the topic of church membership. And we looked at how the Bible is very clear on the concept of church membership. And I would encourage you, if you still have questions about church membership, to go back and listen to that sermon from last week, whether you're visiting, if you're a member of this church, or if you are a Christian, I really want to encourage you to listen to that, because every Christian, God calls every Christian to be a committed, responsible, and accountable member of the church. So we talked about how it's that commitment with the people of God. It's not a concept. It's not an institution. It's not a nebulous idea. So, for example, if you were to say, I'm a member of Grace Community Bible Church, it's not I'm a member of this institution, this nebulous idea, but I'm a member of this body. I'm committed to this people here. It's a people group. It's not this abstract idea that the church is, but it's a people group. So we talked about that and how each Christian needs to be a committed part of the body of God's people. And in that comes care and love and protection, and every Christian would want to be part of that. But now the question arises, okay, so we're committed to one another and we're living a certain life, the Christian life, but is there something that we need to do when we come together? I mean, how do we say this is a local church and this is not? You know, in essence, as you go through the New Testament, in its very basic essence, there are other things that you can add to what constitutes or what are the different parts or what is the structure of a local church. But in its very basic essence, a local church constitutes of two things. That's the right preaching of God's word, which includes the gospel, and it's the right administration of church ordinances. Let me say that again. It's the right preaching of God's word, which includes the gospel, and it's the right administration of the ordinances. And the ordinances are nothing but the baptism and the Lord's Supper. And what this does is, It marks out a certain people group. It sort of says, okay, this people here that I've committed together and they're doing this, That's a local church here, and it separates this group from the rest of the world. And so you say, that's a local church, and that's not. And the people who are inside that are Christians. Now, I remember my previous pastor, this one thing that he would keep saying again and again and again. And this is the line that he would use, that the gospel of Jesus Christ creates a gospel people. And when these gospel people come together, it creates, there is gospel order. And what is this order talking about? It's talking about, again, the preaching of God's word and this order or this structure where there's baptism and there's the Lord's Supper practice there. So it creates a certain order or a structure within that group. And this, in turn, what it does is it protects the gospel and it preserves the gospel. And then the circle goes around. And so the gospel is preached, a people are born, a gospel people are born, and there's a gospel order that's made by baptism and the Lord's Supper, and that further preserves the gospel unity and protects the gospel, and on it goes. So that's what I want to talk to you about, just one aspect of the structure of the church that creates gospel order in the church, that forms a demarcation from the world, saying, hey, when this and this is present here, that's the local church, and people who are part of that, they're Christians, according to the Bible. So I want to talk to you, I've titled this morning's sermon as Understanding Baptism, and specifically I'm talking about water baptism. Now, I want to start off by just giving you a few wrong views of baptism and that people groups have. See, there are some groups like the Salvation Army that believe that baptism is not really necessary. And so they completely do away this whole concept or this whole thing, this act called as baptism. That could be farther from the truth, as we will see this morning from Scripture. It is mentioned so many times in Scripture. Then there are those like the Roman Catholics who believe that baptism is regenerative, meaning that baptism saves a person, that a baby is baptized, and by doing so, that baby is somehow saved. Then there are those like the Church of Christ that believe, yes, you need to believe in Jesus, but you also need to be baptized to be saved. In other words, what they'd see is they'd see baptism as part of salvation. That unless you are baptized, you cannot be fully saved. Yes, you have faith in Christ, but you need this baptism as well present, otherwise you're not going to be fully saved. But again, that couldn't be farther from the truth. And one example would just be the thief on the cross. You know, when Jesus was with that thief who was penitent and recognized who Jesus was and calls on him and repents, Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Meaning that that person would be saved no matter what. And he didn't need to be baptized. See, so what I want to say is that both that second group and the third group, those who believe that baptism is regenerative or that baptism needs to be added to this process of faith in Jesus Christ to make that whole salvation, is totally wrong about what baptism is. Baptism is not a means of salvation. It does not convert you, nor is it part of the completed process of salvation. Salvation in its entirety is based on what the Lord Jesus has done. Now, if someone were to ask you, why do you think you're a Christian? And your only answer is that you were baptized at some point in your life, and you're merely resting on a particular event in your life and not resting completely on the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, I would strongly urge you to think through where you stand with the Lord. See, salvation is not a work by any means, and that includes baptism. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. No act or ritual or work on your part, nothing you do will save you in the end. Why? Because you cannot live the perfect standard of a holy God. And that means that you stand condemned before Him. But here's the good news. The good news of Jesus Christ is that God, in His grace and His love, sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into this world as a human babe, fully man, but fully remaining God. He came and lived on this earth in this sin-stained world. But He remained faithful. He lived a perfect life, even though He lived among sinful people. And then He died on the cross to pay for the sins of His people. But He didn't just stay dead. He rose up on the third day and ascended into heaven, and God the Father accepted His sacrifice for the sins of His people, and then He sat down at the right hand of the Father, and He's ruling from there. And one day He'll return to gather His people and rule over His people. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. And if you believe in Christ, then repent and turn away from your sins and turn to Christ and trust in Him fully and live according to His ways by the grace that He gives you. And if indeed you become a Christian, if you become a believer in Christ, then the evidence that you are a believer is that you're continuing to repent, you're continuing to turn away from your sin, and you're continuing to turn to Christ and trusting in Him and living life in such a way that you're showing others, look, I'm not perfect, but it's all about Jesus, and I'm resting in His work, and I want to show everyone around me how Jesus is changing my life. So salvation is based on the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. And therefore, baptism is not essential to salvation. It is not part of salvation. Okay, so you must be thinking, oh, so it's not part of salvation, so then it's not that important. No, it is still important and necessary for the life of the believer. And let me tell you what the whole purpose of baptism is. See, baptism, water baptism, it points to a new covenant reality. It's a sign or a symbol of the new covenant people of God. What is the new covenant? Just very quickly, Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. God is talking about the people of Israel. In verse 32, the Lord says, "You didn't keep your part of the covenant, and you've broken that old covenant." And then He says, "I'm going to give you a new covenant," and that's in verse 33 and 34, where He explains it. He says, "I'm going to put my law into your hearts, and the people from the least of them to the greatest of them will know Me, will know the Lord." And how will they know the Lord? Through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. You see, in the Old Testament, the language of water is used of the coming new covenant. Ezekiel 36:25 says, "I will sprinkle clean water." It's a picture of the coming new covenant. Ezekiel 36:27, Isaiah 44:3, Joel 2:28 and 29. All of these speak about, "I will pour out my..." It's that language, the picture of liquid, of water. "I will pour out My Spirit into you." And then you come to the New Testament, the first thing that you meet is a man named John the Baptist. And he predicts in Luke 3:16 that Christ would come and baptize the people with fire and the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 1:5, before Jesus goes back up to heaven, He promises the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes into the hearts of the people and a new people group is established. People who are part of this new covenant, new age, a new creation. And what do we call them? the church. And what you see after the establishment of this church, this new people group that are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, is that they obey the commands of Jesus and they practice this ordinance of water baptism. It's for everyone who is part of this new covenant community, everyone who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So water baptism, it's an outward physical expression of the inner baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is a new covenant reality. So water baptism, it is pointing to this spiritual reality that has taken place in the heart. But if we were to flesh that out a little bit more, there's another way of describing this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And you know what it is? It's union with Christ. See, because I would say it's really union with the triune God, but that's for another day. But for now, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the believer also comes into union with Christ. In other words, water baptism is a sign or an external marker of union with Christ. See, the word baptism, it means to immerse or to submerge or to dip completely. So when the Bible says you are spiritually baptized into Jesus Christ, it's saying that you are immersed or submerged into Christ. It's that idea of union with Christ. Romans 6, 3 and 4, Nish read it to us this morning. Verse 3 says that you've been baptized or you've been immersed into Christ Jesus and his death. Verse 4, you've been baptized or immersed into Jesus' death and resurrection. See, because of your union with Christ, you identify with his death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ as though it happened to you. And water baptism is pointing to this reality that you have passed from death to life, that the old life that was bound to sin has been left behind, and now you have this new life in Christ. Another text, Acts 2:38. And what it says there is, it's because, again, because of your union with Christ, you are forgiven of your sins. And water baptism points to this reality that your sins are forgiven, that they are washed away. So baptism, to reiterate, it's a sign or it's a marker that points to the reality of union with Christ and what that means for the believer. But you know what? Baptism is not just identifying with Jesus. It's also identifying with his people. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For in one spirit, we all have been baptized into one body. We all have been baptized, have been immersed into one body, which is the church, which is the people who belong to Christ. You see, because of our union with Christ, we're also in union with his people. And we've seen that in different ways over the last few weeks and months. And baptism, water baptism, also points to this reality. You see, but somehow, because of some worldly idea, you know, some kind of individualistic thinking, we forget about this fact. You know, everyone's okay with saying, my personal relationship with Christ, because of their union with Christ, yes, me and Jesus, we're like this, the Bible says so. But somehow we brush past the idea that also means that we are united to Christ's people as well. We brush past the idea that there's a corporate relationship established as well. See, but brothers and sisters, we can't deny this reality. See, because of some preconceived notion of us, we cannot pick and choose what spiritual realities we like and we don't like. We can't pick and choose what we give significance to and what we don't give significance to. It's all a work of God. And if you're spiritually baptized and in union with Christ, it means that you're also baptized into his body, his people. And so it's not just a personal relationship with Christ, me, myself, and I, and Jesus. It's a corporate relationship with Christ. Let me say that again. It's not a personal relation. It's not just a personal relationship with Christ. It's a corporate relationship with Christ. And water baptism points to this spiritual reality as well. So that's what water baptism is a sign or a marker about. It points to the new covenant reality of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The spiritual reality of a relationship with Christ and his people. Now, water baptism, it doesn't make these realities true. It's just a symbol. It symbolizes that these realities are true of the individual. In a physical, in a tangible, external way, it marks out the Christian like that. Baptism is a sign, a marker of the new covenant people of God. I remember a friend of mine preaching on baptism being a sign a few years ago, and he explained how signs worked. And I remember at that time it was just so helpful for me, and I'm going to try and do that. Just use a few examples to illustrate the importance of signs. Now, the sign that we have on the roadside that says Grace Community Bible Church. See, it points to the fact that the people of Grace Community Bible Church gather here. The sign doesn't make Grace Community Bible Church. It simply marks out that we are. A sign, it marks out something, and without some kind of signage, it's difficult to identify things. See, if you went out and none of the shops had any signages, it would be very difficult to identify them. I mean, is that a Woolies or is that a Coles? Is that a David Jones or is that a Meijer? There's no sign, so I can't tell. You see, the signs don't make the shop, but it marks out. It identifies each shop and what it stands for. Now, think about it this way. Like buying a phone, say an iPhone. You go to the Apple Store. You look for a phone that you like, and then you go to the cashier, and the cashier says, it costs this amount of money. And just when you're about to swipe your credit card, you've got the phone in your hand, and you notice there's no Apple sign on that phone. And so you tell the cashier, hey, there's no Apple sign on this phone. So now the cashier now tries to reason with you, saying, hey, the phone is from the same authentic Apple factory where all the other iPhones have been made. But it just so happens that this phone does not have a sign. Do you think you'd buy it? My guess is you wouldn't. Why? Because it doesn't have the sign. It doesn't have the external marking. See, that's not to say for sure that this particular phone is not an iPhone, but you cannot affirm that it definitely is an iPhone. And in a similar way, that's what water baptism is. It doesn't make the person saved. It doesn't change the person. But water baptism is a God-given external sign that says, this person is a Christian. He's the real deal, who's in union with Christ and with his people. It physically marks out the individual from everyone else who claims to be a Christian. So that's the theological basis, now that we understand that, how do we define water baptism? Bobby Jameson, in his book, Understanding Baptism, gives one of the best definitions of water baptisms that I could find. And I hope, yes, the guys have put it up there. He states, baptism is a church's act of affirming and portraying a believer's union with Christ by immersing him or her in water, and a believer's act of publicly committing himself or herself to Christ and his people, whereby uniting a believer to the church and marking him off or her from the world. Let me read that again. Baptism is a church's act of affirming and portraying a believer's union with Christ by immersing him or her in water, and a believer's act of publicly committing himself or herself to Christ and his people, whereby uniting a believer to the church and marking him off from the world. You know, most often when we think of baptism, we think of it as just, oh, it's all about me.
It's a one-sided thing. But it's all about the individual believer. But there's another side to it as well. It's also a church's act.
Now let's just consider each act one by one. Let's start with the individual act. You see, it's a believer's act of publicly committing himself or herself to Christ and his people. Why is it a public act and not a private act? Because it's done in front of other people. You don't do it privately in your room or in your house. The individual believer is publicly committing to Christ through this act. The individual Christian, through water baptism, is making a statement in front of others, saying, I'm publicly committing myself to Christ and his people. See, it's like the person is saying, I want everyone to know that Christ has done a work in me, and I belong to him, and I want to publicly make that known, that I'm committed to him and his people. And what we understand is that this public commitment that this individual makes, it's also commanded in Scripture. Look at Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus is the one who gives this command, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. See, this is the first step of obedience before a disciple of Jesus Christ does anything else. So it's not a suggestion by Jesus, as though the disciple has an option of, oh, perhaps I'll think about baptism, maybe, maybe not. No, it's a command. It's the first step of obedience for a believer. So Jesus commands it, and when we get to the book of Acts and chapter 2, after the people are convicted by Peter proclaiming the gospel, we see the people asking Peter, what shall we do? And then in Acts 2:38, this is what Peter says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Did you notice how baptism is so closely related to believing and having faith in Christ? See, Peter doesn't say, repent and believe and be baptized. Instead, he says, repent and be baptized. Why? Precisely because baptism was the first thing a born-again believer was to do. When somebody believed, that's the first thing that the person did. So it was so synonymous to having faith, to having belief, that Peter is just directly saying, repent and be baptized. And look what happens to the people. Acts 2:41. those who received his word were baptized. Those who repented and believed his word were baptized. The first sign, or the initial sign of their repentance and faith, was that they were baptized. See, and this was normal practice. Once the people were converted, the first step of obedience as an expression of their faith and repentance, that initial sign of conversion is baptism. I'll just mention two or three references. Acts 8:12. You see it all throughout the book of Acts, but I'll just mention three. Acts 8:12. They believed Philip, and what did they do after they believed? They were baptized. Acts 8:36 to 38. Once the eunuch was converted, he was baptized. Acts 10:47, 48. The people who received the Holy Spirit were baptized. And throughout the book of Acts, you see this pattern. Those who believed, those who repented, they were baptized. And this was the normal practice for the church. So water baptism was publicly committing to Christ, but it's also publicly committing to his people, the church. Come back to Acts 2:41 again. Those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Added to what? Added to the church. Added to that local body. See, the people who received the word were baptized, and they became part of the church. They were identified with the rest of Christ's people, and they constituted the very first local church. One theologian said it this way: those who were baptized at Pentecost stepped out from the world and into the church. I love that. See, through their water baptism, these people were now marked out as belonging to Christ and his people in a public way. A line has now been drawn saying, the people here, for sure, they're marked out now as people of Christ, and they are identified with Christ and his people. They were marked out from the rest of the world in a very distinct way through water baptism. So baptism is the first step of obedience where a believer outwardly identifies with Jesus and his church. It's the first sign of being part of the new covenant. It's that initial sign of entry into the family of God. It's the front door of the church. Baptism, as some would say it, is putting on the team uniform. It's publicly saying, I'm part of Team Jesus. And I'm part of the people here who have also put on that uniform of Team Jesus. And so this whole team in this area is now marked out as belonging to Christ, as part of Team Jesus. Water baptism is an important and necessary initial sign that God has commanded his people to do, and they are to be marked by it. So to call oneself a believer and say, I don't need to be baptized, or I'll think about whether or not I need to be baptized, goes against what Scripture says. Go back to the analogy of the iPhone. You know, if the iPhone could have life and could speak, it's like saying, yes, I'm an iPhone, but I don't need to have that Apple sign. See, the phone doesn't get to decide. It's the designer and the maker who makes that decision. See, as believers, God does not give us permission to opt out from baptism. It is his design, his way of initially marking out his people. You know, in the first century, to have a Christian refuse to partake of water baptism or to think of it as optional would be unthinkable It just didn't happen. Now, I'm not saying that if a person is not baptized by water, he or she is definitely not a Christian. But what I am saying is that a person who is not baptized by water is being disobedient to Christ's command, and he or she is blurring the lines between a Christian who is part of the church of Jesus Christ and those who are part of the world. See, God has designed this to be a marker, to draw that line between the people there who say they're Christians or who are part of the world, and this is the structure that he has made to say, these are my people, they will be marked by this. So water baptism from the individual Christian side, it's a public commitment to Christ and his people. Now from the church's side. Remember the definition again? So there was the individual's act, but it's also a church's act. Let me read that bit of that definition again. It's the church's act of affirming and portraying a believer's union with Christ by immersing him or her in water. See, one of the things that we need to remember is that baptism is not something that we can do by ourselves. You can't just jump into the pool and say, I baptize myself. You need another person to baptize you. And normally it's the church, a representative of the church, usually one of the elders, who performs this act of baptism on the individual. Now some would point to Acts 8 and, you know, about Philip baptizing a eunuch and say, well, there was no church there. There were no other people there. But I would say this was not the norm. This was the exception. You know, places like in the mission field where there are no local gatherings of churches, where literally no churches are established. Sure, we could have an exception of not doing it in a local church setting. But otherwise, where local churches are present, water baptism should be done within the context of the local church gathering. It's an ordinance of the church. It's not an ordinance of the individual Christian. And look, it's a church's act of affirming a believer's union with Christ. See, through water baptism, the church is affirming this spiritual reality has taken place in this individual's life. It's an affirmation when the person comes and there's the witness of the church and that person is being baptized in the church. It's an affirmation by the church where they're saying, this individual is a Christian as far as the church can see. We saw in the book of Acts, you know, they believed and were baptized. They received the word and were baptized. They repented and were baptized. And so somehow it was clear to those around them that the person had repented and had believed. It was clear to the people around that the individual was a Christian. And so then they were publicly affirmed, their faith was publicly affirmed through baptism. You see, in the first century church, the Christians had radical transformations. You know, from being idol worshippers, now they abandon all of that and they want to follow Christ. And then on top of that, there's the danger of persecution. It would cost them a lot for somebody to be identified as a Christian publicly. And so to do this kind of act and say, you know what, I want the whole world to know that I'm committing to Christ and his people. Because this is a reality in my life. This is a spiritual reality in my life. That would have cost them big time. So it was less likely that you would have people come forward to be baptized, you know, saying, yeah, I want to be baptized because isn't that what churches do and it's a good thing to do? It's a religious thing to do? See, the person either put their trust and faith in Christ, abandoning everything else, no matter what the cost, and came forward publicly to be baptized with Christ and his people, or they didn't because they weren't Christians. So when a person was converted, it was pretty clear to those around them that this person was a Christian, because there was that radical change and there was so much of a cost involved. So in our practice at GCBC, we want to do the same as well. That as soon as it becomes evident to other Christians in the church that this person has a credible profession of faith and their life is consistent with their faith, we want to encourage them to be baptized and their faith to be publicly affirmed. But I want to make it clear again, this is not talking about perfection. The Christian life is not about perfection, but there needs to be enough evidence to show forth in a person's life that this person has passed from death to life, that old life is gone, and that he now lives in the newness of life in Christ. That needs to be evident in that person. Now, why do we want to be careful and not careless about baptisms? Because it has everything to do with the name of Jesus Christ. Baptism has everything to do with the name of Jesus Christ. See, because the people who are part of the church, who are marked out from the world, those people in there bear the name of Jesus Christ. They're the representation of Jesus to the rest of the world. You know, in a day and age where so many people call themselves Christians, so many versions or should I say perversions of what it means to be a Christian, we want to be careful to demarcate who is a Christian and is part of the church from the rest of the world. Because this is God's structure, God's order, God's design. So that means if somebody on the street comes along and says they're a Christian and they want to get baptized, we're not going to immediately dunk them in the water. I mean, have you ever thought about why there are testimonies publicly spoken in front of the church before someone gets baptized? Have you ever thought about why that's so? It's not just a good idea. See, because why it's done is because it's not obviously possible for everyone in the church to know that person and how that person's life is and whether there's evidences of faith and repentance in that person's life. So when the testimony is being read out, that the church is looking for evidences of repentance and faith, that there's an evidence that there's a clear understanding of the gospel in that person's testimony. Now, this person simply got up and said, "Oh, you know, I've gotten to a certain age, and I think it's just the right time to get baptized." Then as we listen to it, we should all get up and say, "No, this person shouldn't be baptized." Or if a person gets up and says, "Jesus was a good person and he was baptized, and so now I want to follow his example and be baptized too." No, we would have to say, "Stop, this person cannot be baptized. We cannot publicly affirm this person as a Christian through water baptism." Now, we'd hope that that wouldn't be the case, because before that, the elders would meet with them and talk to them about their testimonies and verify some of these things. But what we can say is if a person ever does that in front of the church, and that's the person's testimony, then we cannot publicly affirm this person as a Christian, and we cannot go through with the water baptism process. And it's the same reason why we would normally delay the baptism of children in this church. Not because it's not possible for a Christian, for a child to be a Christian, but it's difficult to ascertain or to affirm whether that child is truly a Christian or not. See, because most times, especially in good Christian homes, they would, you know, if the parents have been faithful, they would know how to articulate the gospel. And they would see that, you know, the parents really want them to become Christians, and the parents are praying for them and sometimes even crying over them, and they see the burden in their hearts and all that. And what do these little children do, a good number of them in these kind of homes? They articulate the gospel and say, hey, I want to get baptized, because it's a way of pleasing their parents. And what happens a few years later? The testing comes, the temptations of this life comes, and they go the way of the world. So the church needs to, and that's why we would delay the baptism of children, or in fact, even an adult, till in some sense there's some form in which people around the person can affirm, hey, there's evidences of faith and repentance in this person. So the church needs to have some degree of confidence to publicly affirm that person's faith and then to baptize that person. That's why baptism is also a church's act. It's a public affirmation to the world saying, this person here is a Christian too, and we're happy to be identified with this person, and we will commit to the care and love of this person for their good and their protection. And the person is marked out as a Christian and marked out as being part of a local body of Christians this way. What a glorious act baptism is, isn't it? I mean, every Christian should then want to be baptized and not leave it out as an option. Say, yes, I'm a believer and I believe there's people around me that can testify to the fact that I'm a Christian too because of these fruits of repentance and faith. Then can I encourage you to then be baptized? Water baptism is an individual's act and a church's act. So to make water baptism valid, aside from the obvious, you need water. There's two sides, two components. You have the individual and you have the church. And you need to have water and these two things happening to make it a valid baptism. From the individual side, the person needs to be a Christian. So if you were baptized as a baby, that's not Christian baptism, because you wouldn't have believed. Because it's only after you believe and it's pointing to that spiritual reality that you can be baptized. Perhaps you were an adult and you were baptized as an unbeliever, but then later on in life you became a believer. Then what you had before your conversion, that's not baptism either. You need to be baptized. Now, so that's from the individual side. The person needs to be a Christian when the person is being baptized. From the church's side, it needs to be a gospel preaching church. So if you got immersed in water, say, in a temple or a mosque, that's not Christian baptism. If you got baptized in a cult or a Roman Catholic church, or some other group that does not preach the gospel, even if they do it in the name of the triune God, that's not a valid baptism. Because baptism is a public display of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if the gospel of Jesus Christ is not publicly affirmed and displayed in what that people group is doing, that is not a Christian baptism. So you need both sides. You need a gospel preaching church, and you need an individual who's an actual believer to make it valid. And you can then probably understand how baptism is related to membership in the church then. See, once a person is affirmed publicly as a Christian, and the church and the individual says, we are one in Christ, then that person then becomes a committed, responsible, accountable member of that church. So as a practice here at GCBC, we want to make baptism as part of the membership process. Because in the Bible, a person who believed was baptized and became part of the church. They were baptized and added to the church, is the language that Scripture uses. So we don't want to have that kind of Christianity that says, I want to be baptized, but I don't want to be a member of the church. Biblically, that kind of Christianity, that does not exist. So we would recommend that whoever wants to be baptized should then become also a member of that particular church. It doesn't have to be Grace Community Bible Church. But a baptized Christian, once publicly affirmed by a body of believers, should then commit to that particular body. Because they're making that affirmation based on the life that they have seen in the individual's life. So where to now? Well, those of you who are born again and baptized and are members of this church, I trust that you will now know how to encourage those around you to explain why it is important to get baptized as a Christian. Water baptism does not save anyone, but it is important and necessary for the life of the believer. It's the initial sign, or the first sign, of being part of the new covenant. It's the initial sign of entry into the family of God. And this way, it publicly marks out the Christian. Now, those of you who are here, who are Christian, and those around you can affirm this reality, and you are not baptized, and you want to be part of this church, I want to invite you to the membership classes that will be offered in January, and then as part of that process, we can also baptize you then. In closing, I want to say this. See, the church, it's not about you and me. It's not about man. It's not even about, if we're talking about this church, it's not even about the name of Grace Community Bible Church, ultimately. It's about the name of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if Jesus has set up a certain kind of way in which the church should function, in which a certain order should be made in the church to mark out his church and his people from the rest of the world, then we should abide by it. And in doing so, we're showing others that he indeed is our Lord by living under his rule and under his ways. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word again, and we thank you for the ways in which you have not left us alone, and how you have even set up structures within the church, set markers within the church to identify your people publicly. And Father, because you have chosen to associate yourself with us through your Son, you give us the privilege now to associate with you through these markers that you have set up. And Father, we pray that your word would do a work in the hearts of the believers here, that those who are baptized and are members of this church would have a clear understanding of why they need that anyone should be baptized. For those who are Christians and are not baptized would understand the need to be baptized and the need to be part of a local body. Father, and those who do not know you, that they would not be thinking of these acts, these rituals, these external works, but they would see that none of these things will ultimately save them, but they stand condemned before God. Father, we pray that you would open their eyes to their sin, and then you would help them to see the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross. For we know that ultimately, it's all about him. It's not about us. And we want to say, praise Jesus. We pray all these things in Christ's precious name.